We are studying in the book of Joshua what we have referred to as Joshua's commission. I think it would be wise for us to refresh our minds as to what that commission actually was before we go on with our discussion today. So will you notice, please, what is recorded in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1? Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, I suggested to you when we began to read this paragraph originally that there were three words under which we were going to study the paragraph. One of them was the word idolization. Another was the word appropriation. Another was the word intimidation. The word idolization was brought to our mind by the second verse. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. We suggested to you that there comes a time when God moves out of the affairs of life men whom he has abundantly blessed for whatever reason for many years. Because they have been abundantly blessed of God and people have received tremendous blessing from them, there is the tendency on the part of individuals to idolize those men and cling to a memory instead of becoming actively engaged in the work of the Lord under new leadership, under the new leadership which God has chosen. Now, with that thought in mind, we want to pass on to the second word that we want to consider with you today, namely appropriation. That is brought to our mind, if you please, by the third verse of Joshua chapter 1. Every place that the sole of your foot shall stand upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. Do you realize today that in the book from which we are reading, the Word of God, there are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you realize that there are some 50,000 promises and more in the Bible? And do you realize that you were given those 50,000 and more promises the very moment that you are born again? And do you realize that you have appropriated a very, very small number of them? That's the reason that I speak to you now about appropriation as it is presented in the commission which God gave to Joshua. God gave the land, but you will notice, if you will turn back to the book of Joshua, there was a need for appropriation. For in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, we reread, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." You are going to cross Jordan before long, God said. Step upon the land of Canaan, and you're going to say, "This is our land, and this day God has given it to us." And God is going to say, "You Israelites, you're wrong. I gave it to you way back yonder while you were in the loins of Abraham. But this day you are appropriating it." If there is one lesson and one lesson only that you could be encouraged to learn and practice from the book of Joshua, it would be worth all the effort of preparation and all the effort of your study in the book of Joshua if you would learn to appropriate the promises of God and make them your very own. Well, somebody may say today, what is the real reason we don't? I think the answer will be found in the actions, the reactions to God's promises. How do you react? Well, I think that of all the reactions possible to God's promises can be summed up in two phrases. One of them is staggering not. And the reason that I like that phrase is that a great man of faith in the Scripture reacted thusly according to the promise of God. Keep a marker here in Joshua, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans and notice what the Apostle Paul has to say about the reaction of Abraham to the promises of God. God had given promise to Abraham in verse 17 that he would be the father of many nations, and this was a promise that was related to an utter impossibility. But Abraham in verse 18 was willing to accept God's word, and so in verse 19 we read, "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Notice this verse particularly. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I like that phrase there in verse 20. He staggered not at the promises of God. He staggered not at the promises of God. Now, what does that mean, that he staggered not? He refused to be overwhelmed with the impossibilities. That's what he says here. He considered not his own body, now dead, as far as the powers of procreation were concerned. He did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Somebody would slip up and say, "Why, Abraham, you're too old." And he would say, "Oh my, maybe I am, but God isn't too old. Abraham, Sarah's womb has shrunken. It would be impossible for Sarah's womb to nurture a child." "Is that right?" Abraham said. "Perhaps, but God's powers have not shrunken. I believe that God is able. I'm persuaded that what he promised, he is able to perform. I am not going to stagger at the promises of God." And yet, many of us do, don't we? We say, "Oh God, that is too much. Now that's too much." And we find a lot of help, too. So many individuals about us are quite willing to remind us that we might bring reproach upon the name of God if we believe some of his promises. We're warned against fanaticism, and we're warned against giving God credit for something he doesn't do. How refreshing it is to see the simple faith of a few who are willing not to stagger at the promises of God, but to believe them. And if someone says, "Oh, but that is impossible," they say, "Well, you take it up with God. He's the one that set it. But you see, most of us consider our own bodies, figuratively speaking, as good as dead. Most of us consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, figuratively speaking, and so we stagger. We say it simply cannot be done. That leads me to suggest the other reaction, which I have described by the word stumbling. Turn over a few pages, please, in your Bibles, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and notice the first two verses of the chapter. It's dealing with this very people, this very era, and this very problem. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto this, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Why is it that the promises of God for some people don't work and do work for others? There's a little something lacking in the mixture. You know, if your gasoline mixture isn't right in your car, you're going to have trouble. How many times you have trouble with your car? Let me change that. Maybe you don't, but I do. Many times I have trouble with my car, and I wonder what the problem is, and many, many times I'm informed by those that know that I have a little carburetor trouble. Now, what's wrong? Well, beloved, there's something related to the carburetor, maybe a little dirt that keeps the right mixture of gasoline from being produced to operate the car. And what happens? When there isn't the right mixture, there's not the right power. And when there is not the right amount of faith mixed with the promises of God, then they are not going to accomplish God's purpose. How often I've heard people cry, I can't understand why God shows favoritism. And I say, what do you mean by that? And they say, God does so much for so-and-so. He doesn't do it for me. God doesn't show favoritism, my friend. You need your carburetor, your spiritual carburetor, adjusted. Well, I'm going to have to stop our discussion right here for today. We'll continue in our next broadcast where we left off.